heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're such a privileged people, Lord, to know that you have come down in this hour. And to believe, Father, that you're gathering together your elect from the four corners of the earth, making ready a prepared people for the Lord. Father, we just pray that we would humbly submit ourselves, Lord, to your word as your word is brought forth in this hour to bring forth a change. For you said in Romans 12 that we will receive our transformation by the renewing of the mind. And so, Father, we pray that the inner man would be renewed first, that the outer man, knowing the outer man is perishing, yet one of these days we have a promise that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'll receive our change. And so, Father, with these things in mind, we pray that we might reverently enter into thy word today, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Is that loud enough? Or do we need to turn that up a little bit? Is that better? Okay. Are you Sister Sue? No? Yes? Nice to have you. And you're from Brazil? It's a long ways from... And your mother? Oh, yes. Nice to have you with us. What's your last name? Kubiski. Is that Polish? We have family from Poland here. In the back. Do you speak any Polish? No? Okay. You do? All right. I'd like to greet you all this morning in the most precious name that we know, our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, having been last week in Alaska, it's funny how the Lord works. I was looking forward to just getting away, get some rest. Then when I left a message, heard Joe's voice on the phone, and then talked to Dwayne. My heart just melted. I wanted to get back so bad. And I didn't feel like fishing after that, so... anyway, but we had a good time, a good rest. Yeah, it was so beautiful up there, but you know, even with all its beauty, it's desolate without the saints. And that's what really makes the place. That's why I believe heaven, you know, it doesn't matter to me. The Bible says no ear will, or no eye has seen nor ear heard what the Lord has in store for them that love him. And but you know what, even when, wouldn't, no matter how grand it look as far as visibly, without the saints being there, it's got to be an empty place. And you know, the Lord himself wants fellowship. That's why he brought us forth. That's why he begat a son and then brought forth many sons. And so it would be then, if we have his nature, that we would desire the same. Now, the last message that I preached before I went away for a little rest was from Romans 6 and verses 16 and 17. And again this morning, I'd like to look at these verses and focus our thinking on what the Apostle Paul was telling us in the light of the end-time message. So let's begin reading this morning, if we might. Romans chapter 6. And what we want to do is we want to see what Paul is showing us in the Alpha ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." As Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said, not that which is in between, but he is what he was in the first age. He has to repeat, his ministry has to repeat in the end time. And so we know that there is an appearing and a coming. And the appearing is when the Holy Spirit himself has descended with a shout, to using the prophetic voice, using a prophet, and bringing forth then a declaration of himself, getting the people ready for the going home, for the catching away. Now, Brother Branham said from Shalom, paragraph 222, he said, "All the New Testament speaks of this hour. Therefore, if we are to believe all that the prophets have spoken, then all the New Testament speaks of this hour." Then, when I read from Romans 6, and we'll begin at verse 16, then this also applies for this hour, exactly. So let's read it in the light of this understanding, and let's just stand to our feet in honor of his word this morning. And we'll begin reading at verse 16. And we'll read through verse 23. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves member servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to right wiseness or righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just bow our heads one more time. Dear gracious Father, we have read a portion of your scripture this morning, and realizing that you are the Word, for in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, Father, by reading this portion of Scripture, it gives us a little bit of a glimpse of who you are and what you're all about and our relationship with you. And so, Father, we would ask now that you would help us to understand better yourself, knowing that, as you said in 1 John 3, that, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when you shall appear at your appearing, we shall be like you, for we will see you as you are. Therefore, Father, in the seeing you as you truly are, it allows us to see who we are. For when your Son Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And Paul said, if this same God who raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies as well. So, Father, we realize we have a big brother, and his name is Jesus. And we realize, Father, that you sent him to die for us, to be a propitiation for our sin, our unbelief. And yet, Father, we know that you raised him up from the dead to sit at your right hand forevermore. We're looking forward to the reunion with our brother, knowing that we cannot see you, Father, except by seeing you through the image of your Son. For he came forth in your divine image. And yet, Father, knowing this glad reunion awaits us very shortly. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves and our hearing and our thoughts to thee. We pray you would anoint our thoughts, our minds, Father, that we might put aside our own thinking and receive, thus saith the Lord. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Apparently, Paul is telling us that we're all going to obey someone. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they'll go, and when they get old, they'll not depart. So there's something about the training that we partake of that lays within the mind, lays within your memory, and causes you, directs you, guides you throughout the rest of your life. He also lets us know that we're servants. We're all servants. Whether to sin and death, or whether to God's Word and righteousness. Now, before we go any further, I'd like to just ask the question. Because Paul says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What is sin then? Huh? Sure, it's unbelief. The Bible tells us that they sin because they believe not. See? Now, Brother Brad taught us that drinking and smoking is not sin. But these are only attributes of unbelief. Attributes of unbelief. When a child has a chicken pox, you see the little pock marks on the face, the hands, the body. Those little pock marks, those are not the disease. Those are attributes that you have the disease. See? Therefore, sin is unbelief. And Paul is telling us that if we yield our members or the different parts of our body to unbelief, it will result in death. Now, that's plain talking, pure and simple. But it's the truth. And if we yield our vessels to God's word, to believe it and obey it, it will result in righteousness. So if it will result in righteousness, we know that sin is unbelief. What is righteousness? Huh? Okay. Comes from what word? Right wiseness. Right wiseness. See? Scofield defines righteousness as coming from the old English word right wiseness. In other words, you have a right thinking. Like what Brother Brown taught us as a thinking man's filter, which is the Word of God. If you are righteous, it is because you are rightly wise. You have a correct understanding based upon a correct revelation. Therefore, having a correct understanding is so very important to where we're going. Because if you have a wrong understanding, you're going to go to the wrong place. If I give you directions to one place and you go to that place, but it's the wrong directions, then you go to the wrong place. And the Word of God is a light unto our path. So the Word of God then is for direction to where to go. And if we have a wrong word, we'll have a wrong destination. See, it's just so simple. Therefore, having a correct understanding is very important, and so important to where we're going, where we end up. For if we are following error, we will definitely end up in error. But if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, then we will end up where? How's the song go? If you walk in the light as He is in the light, then where do you end up? Having fellowship with who? And Him. Let's turn to it. 1 John chapter 3. Or chapter 1, excuse me, verse 7. Notice, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, notice, He's in the light first. Because He is the light. That great Shekinah presence, that great Shekinah glory, indicates His presence. And if you walk in that presence, it brings you into presence. If you walk in the light as He is already in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Brings you into His presence. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Notice the Lord says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And in Proverbs 2 and 1, He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up the voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest knowledge, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee." Keep thee from what? Notice He says in verse 12, "To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh perverted things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who deviate from their paths." Now we see here by God's infinite wisdom, which is He so readily wants us to have, that God is more than willing to pour out from Himself this wisdom on our behalf. God wants us to have understanding, and He wants us to have knowledge. And He wants us to have wisdom because it will keep us and it will protect us. That is where Eve made her fatal mistake. She didn't think that she needed God's wisdom. And so she left God's word for further enlightenment that she thought she would receive from the serpent. Notice in this proverb that we find that the warning goes out. He says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." And then He says, When wisdom does enter into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Keep thee from what? From the evil men who would deviate from the vindicated truth, the vindicated revelation. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, and reading from verse 19 to 21, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness, notice, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, what does it mean? They love darkness rather than light. What does the word rather suggest to you? Huh? Okay, instead of? In a greater measure? Sure. In other words, it doesn't say that these men didn't love light. They just didn't love it enough. They actually, look, Lucifer, the devil, he's religious. He quotes the word. But he just doesn't want all the word. See? There isn't one person today that goes to church that doesn't go because they know it's a bad thing. They go because they believe it's a good thing. The problem is in this Laodicean church age, they're so increased with goods and they think they have need of nothing. And so church to them becomes a tradition, becomes an obligation. And so the scripture says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness in a greater measure than they love light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that they have their source from God. The old expression says, birds of a feather flock together. In Genesis 1 and 11, it says that like seed shall gather together with like seed. Like seed after like seed. You can't help. Eagles gather with eagles. Chickens gather with chickens. You can't help but to be drawn together. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship. You come together, have fellowship. See? Now, they love darkness in a greater measure than they love light. And why is that? Because Jesus said in John 8 that they have no place in them for the truth. If you turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 37. Notice he's debating with the Pharisees, the very religious people of his day. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. There's no place in them for the word. People love programs. People love music. Even Martin Luther said that music is the next thing to the word as far as to bring in a worshipful atmosphere. But notice, it's the next thing. The most important thing is the word. But people don't want that today. See? And because they turn down the truth, God turns them over to believe the lie. And yet they call those who study this word intellectuals. They say if you study the word, you're an intellectual. Why? Because they don't want the word. They don't want to talk it either. It's a very sad situation, brother, sister, but we are in Laodicea. People say, well, because, you know, hey, I'm in the message. That doesn't mean anything. Is the message in you? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading from verse 10 to 13, Paul says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and notice if the word righteousness comes from the word right wiseness, then unrighteousness is not having a right wiseness. It is an unright wiseness or an incorrect understanding. And with all deceivableness of unright wiseness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, the actual Greek says, the lie. And there's only one, the lie, and that's the lie that the serpent told Eve. He said, thou shalt not surely die. He added a word. God said, thou shalt surely die, and he said, thou shalt not. That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And actually, how can your spirit be sanctified without the truth? We find in Psalm 119, he says that, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to the Word. Paul said, we're washed by the washing of water, by the Word. If this Word doesn't do it, brother, sister, nothing will. See? Because God is His Word. So you've got to love the truth or you'll be turned over to believe the lie. And if you're ordained of God, you will have to believe the truth. For that is the very evidence that you're God's seed. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And notice verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did what? Believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. They believed. See? We also see this, Jesus explained this in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, some are ordained to believe, some are not ordained to believe. Now that's a pretty strong doctrine. A lot of people don't believe in predestination. That's people who are not predestinated to glory. You know, if you're predestinated to condemnation, you'd want to fight it. See? Notice Paul tells us in Romans 9. One was predestined to glory, the other predestinated to condemnation. Esau and Jacob. While they were yet in their mother's womb, he hated one. God hated one. But he loved the other. Notice Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now in Mark chapter 4, when the same story is told, he says, and to them that are on the outside, it is not given. For whosoever hath, he says, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now the word hath there, he says, to whomsoever hath, is the Greek word echo. Everybody knows what an echo is, right? What's an echo? Huh? A repeat. So an echo, then, if it's a repeat, isn't just a one-time thing, is it? And how do you get an echo? Do you get it from whispering? No, the shout. And the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout. And those who are or made of such a character, made of such a way as to be able to echo, to give back that which God has given. You know, that's what worship is all about anyway. What is sacrifice? What is worship? It is giving back to God what God has already given to you. That's worship. That's true worship. It's not giving Him something you want to give Him. But God gives you the revelation, you offer that revelation back to God. God told Noah it was going to rain to build an ark. Noah didn't say, no, I'm going to build a speedboat. I'm going to build an airplane, a spaceship. No, he said, how would you like me to build that ark? And God gave him the dimensions. He gave him the pattern. Noah then performed according to the pattern, and he was saved. His worship then was a reflection. It was a manifestation of a revelation. So Jesus says, for whosoever hath, whosoever is echoes, whosoever is made of such a nature as to be able to receive and to give back, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Why? Because an echo is more and more and more. So if I give you the shout once, and you're made of an... God makes you in a way to be able to reflect it back, you're giving the shout back again and again and again. That's why he says... To whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. See? But whosoever hath not, whosoever is not made of such a way as to reflect, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have clouded, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many of the prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. He says it's very possible. People can hear with their ears, see with their eyes, but there's no understanding in their heart. Now this is what Brother Branham was referring to when he said from Israel and Egypt, he said, well, they say I don't need anybody to teach me. Glory to God, I've got the Holy Ghost. Well, then the Holy Ghost was wrong when it said that it sets some in the church teachers. God put them in the church as teachers. That settles it. Why did he put teachers in there if the Holy Ghost is going to do all the teaching, see? What people need is their brains baptized besides their water. That's right. All right, excuse that sharp expression, but I like to really let that soak in. They need their brains baptized. From demonology, Brother Brown said, I said, how little you preachers know. I said, instead of baptizing your body, you need to baptize your brains. That's right. You don't stop to think of things and you don't try to consider it. Now let's examine what he's saying here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's read from verse 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and ye shall do them. Hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word of God. Now let's look at this scenario that Ezekiel lays out for us. Because he says, he's speaking of a new heart and a new spirit, and then God's spirit. A new heart, a new spirit, and then God's spirit. Not a new heart and then God's spirit, but he'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, and then God's spirit. Let's read it again. A new heart also will I give you. Does that mean God's going to pull out this piece of vibrating, pulsating flesh called the heart? No. No. Whenever you see the scripture refer to the heart, it refers to the understanding. We read where Jesus said that they have no understanding in their heart. He said they see with their eyes, they hear with their ears, but there's no understanding in their heart. In Ephesians, Paul says that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is to give us the wisdom of God, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Well, your heart doesn't have eyes, but your understanding does. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. So we see Ezekiel says, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now Brother Branham said from a message called Impersonation of Christianity, he said, but God had to give you a new spirit. Why? Because the spirit that you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God?
So God had to give you a new spirit, a new heart. Not a patched up one, but a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. So the new heart that God gives you is what? Is a new understanding. But I believe it now. Now there's your great revival. See, he said that after, then I'll give you a new spirit. Now what's that? It's a new desire. You see, how can you have the desire before the mind is changed? So God changes your thinking. Paul said, speaking of Jesus, he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now how does the world expect a rapture to take place? How could they ever expect a rapture to take place in the foul condition that the people are in today? So God has sent down His divine presence. He has spoken through the lips of a prophet to make ready a prepared people for the Lord. Now how could He make ready this prepared people except God would give us His Word, and the people would receive that word, and it would change their thinking. Therefore, when He said, I'll give you a new heart, He said, I'll give you new thinking. Then He says, I'll give you a new spirit. He's saying, I'll give you new desires that are based upon that new thinking. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became an adult, I put away childish thinking. When you were, before you were born again, your mind was so caught up in the ways of the world, the things of the world. But when you heard that cry from that eagle, and you turned to listen, as I said before, the Word of God causes a separation because we were all going in our ways. All of us were going in the ways of the world. I was going to be a professional football player. And one day I heard that voice of God, and I stopped. My friends kept moving on. I stopped to listen. And when I stopped to listen, a separation began. A separation from the things of the world, but a gathering unto Him. And so every separation that takes place is also a gathering. There's a separation from unbelief, but there's a gathering together unto Him. See? Now, notice then, in your own self, your mind, you have got to let your old thinking go. And when you do, you're beginning to separate yourselves from the world and the cares of this life, the things of this world. But you're being drawn unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith. And so Brother Branham said, what's that? He says, it's a new desire. I want to do right. Then notice the order of the Scripture. After that you get a new heart and a new spirit, He said, then I'll put My Spirit in you. Justification is a revelation. Sanctification is a new desire. And then I'll put My Spirit in you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See? That's what the Scripture says here. That's the order, the pneumatics, numerical order of the Scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then My Spirit. From the Message, Blasphemous Names, he said, the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the Word, it brings us unto a mental recognition of God. But if this, coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, that which is in here, if the anointing of God strikes the understanding of that word, it brings us, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith only recognizes the word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word still God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when the Word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation, I'll build my church. Not upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation, I'll build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. See? That shows that they would be against it, but it'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. Now he continues by saying, and then that was number one. Number one, coming to your mental faith, right here comes the Holy Spirit, coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the Word. Now I realize today there's people who do not believe in a fivefold ministry. Well, you have pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And reading at verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now the word perfecting is maturing, bringing to maturity the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, God gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. God gave. If God placed it in there, then when did he take it out? But people will say, yeah, but you know, it's the pastors, or it's the evangelists, or it's the teachers that get all things messed up. Not the true ones. Now remember, there are false prophets. There are false teachers. The Scripture says so. There are false shepherds, pastors. The Scripture says so. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 14, the Scripture tells us that Satan himself would be transformed into a minister of light. And his ministering angels would also be transformed into ministers of light. So if God has a true fivefold ministry, the devil has a false fivefold ministry. And let's face it, what is anti? It's against. It's the opposite, is that right? But people think that the Antichrist is going to be some hairy monster that's just vicious and so ugly. And no, he'll be so much like Christ. Just one word off is Satan's kingdom. As I said before, if I stand in the mirror and I have my right hand up, the guy in the mirror has his left hand up. Not his right hand, his left hand. Just the opposite, but so much, so close to the real. But just the opposite. Very religious, but just the opposite. For the church shall choose law, which is religious, instead of grace. Now this leads us back to what Paul is telling us in verse 17. He says, but God be thanked, in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now what's taking place here that Paul's telling us? He said there was a certain form of doctrine that came that set you free from the works of sin and set you free to righteousness, to right wiseness. Now, this is the point which I wish to speak on this morning. Paul says, God should be thanked because you who were at one point the slaves of unbelief have come to the place where you have obeyed from the heart, you have obeyed from the right understanding that form of doctrine, or as Weymouth translation says, you have yielded yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth. And the Weiss translation says, you have obeyed out from the heart as a source, a type of teaching into which you were handed over. That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And notice then what believing the right doctrine will do for you. He continues by saying, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, I've been in churches before, many churches actually, that they would use the Bible as a hammer. And they preach a legalistic doctrine that never does set you free, but it binds you even more to law. But if there's one thing that you can do to save yourself, then Jesus died in vain. But he says, being then made free. So there's got to be a doctrine, a form of teaching that will set the people free. Now, if Christ meant to set the people free, then what would the devil's doctrine do? Bind. Sure. Bind you to a system. Therefore, Paul wants us to know that having a correct understanding is what begins your spiritual setting free. It begins your spiritual journey. And it places you on a journey into righteousness, which is simply a being right or having a right understanding. After all, if God is in the Word, if God is the Word and you have a wrong Word, then you have a wrong God. Right? Look, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Two born agains here. There's a corruptible born again by a corruptible seed, and there's an incorruptible birth, an eternal life by an eternal incorruptible seed, which is called the Word of God. Now, the people that have to run to the altar week after week after week to get born again, again and again and again, it's apparent that they're feeding off a corruptible seed. But when the Word of God, which is incorruptible, comes in, it only has to birth you one time, because eternal life is eternal. It does not end. Now we've seen there's true fivefold ministry, a false fivefold ministry, a true born again, a false born again, and Satan has duplicated everything that God has laid down. Then how do we know? We know by vindication. When God says something, God stands behind His Word. In this hour, God came down Himself. He didn't choose just to send an angel, although it was an angel that came to William Branham. But that Shekinah presence, that pillar of fire that stood and vindicated that man's ministry, was not to vindicate that he had a message, but was to vindicate that he was speaking the same message he was told by God. You see, thus saith the Lord simply means the Lord said thus. Then it is not the man speaking, but it is God speaking, and the man is, what's he doing? He's reflecting. He's echoing what God has already said. And God stands behind His Word. Paul wants us
to know that having a correct understanding is what begins your spiritual setting free, and it places you on your journey into righteousness. Now, we said there's a fivefold that's true, a fivefold that's false. God placed the true fivefold. He never took it out. Then what's the object? We've had a prophet come in this day. That's not a fivefold ministry. That's a word prophet bringing a word from God. Now, it can't be contrary to what's in here. And it can't be more than what's in here. And it can't be less than what's in here, because if it's more, then he has tribulation. And if it's less, his name is taken from the book of life. Therefore, it's got to be the same thing. See? But revealed. Revealed. And so God sends a prophet. So what's the ministry of the fivefold? We read, Brother Brown said, the greatest of this is it starts with the mental faith. He said, then when the Holy Spirit quickens that, it drops it into here, it becomes a revelation. Now what if you got the wrong thing to begin with here? You expect the Holy Spirit to anoint that, make it a revelation when it's wrong? You see, all the fivefold ministry can do is to help you up here. To show you the truth, to lay it out for you, to break it down. But it's up to God to quicken that mental faith that it might drop into here and become a spiritual dynamic revelation. Because, remember, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood never revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. It is the Father that reveals. See? How can I reveal the Father? I can't. I can't. But I can point you to Him. And once you look upon Him through His Son, Jesus, who came in the expressed image of His Father. He said, no man can see the Father except, or no man can come to the Father except through me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. Because you see the expression of the Father living out and let's face it. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. What the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. So Jesus then did not come to express Himself. He came to express the Father. It's so simple. There's one God, and He had a Son. And that Son was not God the Son, but He was the Son of God. And God stepped into that Son and performed the miracles. He performed the mighty deeds. And then in Gethsemane, He stepped out of that Son so that Son could bleed and die as a mortal. That's why the Scripture says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's what? The man, Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the God, Christ Jesus. Now look, I'm not making Him a man. I'm making Him the God man. Actually, I can't make Him anything. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God in Christ. Not God who was Christ. You see? There's one God, and He had a Son. And it was that God, it was God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Colossians. God in Christ reconciling. Paul says, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He said, go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Jesus had a God. People say, well, no, Jesus was God. In a sense of the fashion, He was, because God dwelt in Him. It was God in Christ. But when God had to leave Him so He could die as a mortal, then Colossians and Corinthians tells us that it was God that raised up Christ from the dead. And if this same one that raised up Him from the dead dwell in you, He quickened your mortal body. Now, therefore, Paul wants us to know that having a correct understanding is what begins our journey into righteousness. which is simply a being right or having a right understanding. After all, if God is a word, and you have a wrong word, then you have a wrong God. This teaching that you have wholeheartedly obeyed, he says, is not only the true teaching of God's word, but is more specifically a certain type of teaching called doctrine, which Weymouth calls a system of truth, and a system, according to Webster, is a set of facts, principles, rules, etc., that have been classified or arranged into a regular, orderly form so as to show a logical plan linking the various parts, that there might be an established way of doing things. In other words, a conduct, an order, and a doctrine. See? But the people do not want God's system of teaching called doctrine. They didn't want it in Jesus' day, and neither do they want it today. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, in verse 22 we read, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Notice the word astonished is the Greek word ekplesso, and it means to cast off by a blow, to strike with panic, shock, or amazement. And just as in the Alpha, so also in the Omega, the people do not want this system of teaching called doctrine. And so they call those of us who do want the doctrine, they call us intellectuals. Yet Brother Branham calls them intellectuals because he said from the Message Uncertain Sound, he said the intellectual, they don't want somebody to really stand up and pull the scriptures out and show it. They want somebody that's trained to bypass it. They don't want to know that. Oh, they just can't stand that. He says the intellectual is one who has been trained to bypass the word, to bypass the doctrine. They don't want those that can pull the scriptures together and show it. They don't want that. So then what do they do with the scriptures? They use them just like Satan did. They cannot believe the word for their hour, so they preach the word for another hour. They think the word for this hour is missionary endeavors, and so because they have success, because they don't have success preaching in America, they think they are to take the message overseas. But that is what John Wesley's hour was called for. It was the age of missionary. Brother Brown said, America is a nation full of heathens, intellectual heathens, who have rejected the word of God. But let me tell you, you can go overseas and you'll find just as many intellectual heathens. You'll find just as much unbelief. It's everywhere. There are not but a few here and there scattered out among the masses overseas. The real sowing ground came forth here. As in Wesley's day, the real sowing ground came forth in England. As in Martin Luther's day, it was in Germany. As in Columba, it was France. No, Columba was Ireland. Justin Martin was France, and going on back. Now, we said that they don't want God's system of teaching the way that he does things. This system of teaching is not just a shotgun approach to the truth, but is rather an orderly progression set forth in a logical manner in order to accomplish something. In other words, God just doesn't give us his word just to say, hey, here's my word. Do with it what you want. But his word is for protection. His word is for nurturing. It's for growing up. It's to help us. It's his gift to you and I. And within that word are the seeds of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. You know, we eat grain to sustain life. What is grain? Well, we eat the wheat. What is the wheat? It's a seed. We don't eat the shaft of the wheat, but we eat the seed because the life is in the seed. And we make bread from it. And he is the bread of life, full of seeds, full of life. And he said, my words are spirit and they're life. That's why you're born again, not of a corruptible word, but of an incorruptible word, which he calls a seed, an incorruptible seed. See? So Paul says, but thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves of sin, you have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Now, Paul uses the word slaves for a specific reason. Because the Greek word he chose to use here is the word doulos, which means, metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests, or more plainly said, one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is important to understand what Paul is telling us here, because after all, it concerns us in our approach to God. He's telling us on the one hand that we are to be set free from the slavery of sin, and this simply means that we are set free from having our own will swallowed up by the will of others. You no longer feel compelled to follow the peer pressure or the ways of the world, but you have had your will set free from the bondage that the world enslaves you by, and you are free to place your will wheresoever you choose. Yet it's ironic that Paul also says, in following this system of teaching, that you will engender yourselves to a full and complete surrender of your will to the righteousness, which is right wiseness, and instead of this slavery bringing forth nothing for you, it will produce in you, or it will yield itself in you, eternal life. In other words, then he goes on to say, and we should maybe paraphrase for 20th century, he says, you used to struggle, you used to put all your efforts into a certain thing and it yielded death. But now, yield yourselves to righteousness and it will yield holiness and life eternal. You sow the wrong thing, you're going to get the wrong thing. You sow the right thing, you'll get the right thing, because you reap what you sow. See?
It's interesting to note that on May 12th of this year began the Jubilee of Israel. 50 years as a nation. And I think it's also interesting to note that in the Scripture, now remember, the Jubilee goes for 1 year. And during the year of Jubilee, there was basically three things that were established. Number one, if you were in servitude to someone, you were set free. Number two, your inheritance was restored unto you. And number three, they didn't sow that year, they lived off the grain from other years. And so they began to live a very simple life. They began to live a life which was, in a simple form, it wasn't so caught up into the cares of this world. Now remember, in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they gave marriage until Noah entered the ark. They were so caught up into daily living that when the ark was being prepared, they failed to recognize. And so the world perished. May 12th of this year began the Jubilee of Israel. That's the Feast of the Trumpets. Following the Feast of the Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, I believe, the feast that comes right after is the Feast of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And you know, there's coming a time when God will turn from the Gentiles and He'll turn back to the Jews. But during that time, the bride will be gone. The 144,000 will receive the message. But we'll be in at the wedding supper. We'll miss the tribulation and all things coming with it.
Could this be the year? I don't know. It sure looks like. It looks very much like. You see the depression. The whole world is going into depression right now. The plagues will follow according to the Scripture, according to what the prophet said. And then finally, at the end of that 3.5 years, there'll be atomic holocaust, which will basically kill off everything in the world. And then according to Malachi, the 4th chapter, the saints will come back in the millennium upon the ashes of the wicked. Could this be the hour? Oh, I know it's the hour. Could this be the year? I don't know. But we should live every day as if it's our last. And yet you still have to plant those potatoes. You still have to plan as if you're going to be here for another generation. Although we know by the Scripture that the generation that sees Israel become a nation, that generation will go. It's been 50 years, brother, sister. She's in her jubilee. Could it be that God is turning back to the Jews? When he does, it's too late for the Gentiles at that point. If you're going to get in the ark, you get in now. Now, in verse 19, in closing, Paul gets down to the crux of the whole matter. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin or unbelief, you were free or exempt from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you now you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free or exempt from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we talk about applying the token. But most people in this message you speak of applying the token don't even know the first thing of what the token is. And secondly, they do not know what it means to apply it. Therefore, we must first of all be able to identify the token. What is the token? Or more precisely, who is the token? From desperation, Brother Branham says, the token, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't expel it. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice us, but a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember this morning, preparation sent a messenger with the message. The next thing he done after he sent the messenger with the message, he sent the pillar of fire for a vindication. Next thing after that was consolation, see? You knew that it was right, and you was at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.